Good morning. This is Sunday, January 11th, and it is the first talk of 2015. I am sure that all of you had a most wondrous holiday season, and perhaps now you're ready to get back to work on these principles. We have been studying certain chapters from the books listed in the front of these books by Acropolis, which state that each year the letters were published individually during 1954 through 1959, and from 1960 through 1970 the letters were published and remained as books with these titles: Our Spiritual Resources, The Contemplative Life, Man Was Not Born to Cry, Living Now, Realization of Oneness, Beyond Words and Thoughts, The Mystical Eye, Living Between Two Worlds, The Altitude of Prayer, Consciousness Is What I Am, and Awakening Mystical Consciousness. Now, the letters that Joel sent out to students who had questions and concerns were put into these books. There are 11 of them, from 1960 through 1970. And, of course, many of his talks, his lectures, his classes are included in these books. However, after Joel made his transition in 1964, Emma Goldsmith, his wife, and Lorraine Sinkler, the editor of these books, got together and made sure that there was 11 more books. And so the 1971 through 1981 letters also carry a central theme for each year, and have been renamed with the following titles: Living by the Word, Living the Illumined Life, Seek Keep First, Spiritual Discernment, The Healing Consciousness, A Message for the Ages, I Stand on Holy Ground, The Art of Spiritual Living, God Formed Us for His Glory, The Journey Back to the Father's House, Showing Forth the Presence of God, and finally, The Only Freedom. So, we have taken these first 11 books from 1960 through 1970 and reviewed a chapter from each book. I am happy to say that I have all these 11 books from 1971 through 1981, and we can do the same thing in this new year, reviewing a chapter from each one of these books. So we start with 1971 letters, and the book is Living by the Word. And the chapter which came to me to take is one that will probably cause the most difficulty attempting to practice. And that is chapter 10, Let the Tares and the Wheat Grow Together. That's what we're going to look at today, a most difficult principle. How do I know? Because for the last 3 weeks I've been practicing that principle. And Joel says that it's most difficult, and I concur. It is a very difficult principle to practice. It goes against the nature of the human mind. But before we enter into this chapter, let's take a moment now and be still. Be quiet, become centered, let God reveal what it is that you are to see or hear or feel. Just stop. So we begin with a quote from the Bible. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And that is Matthew 13:24-30. Now he begins by making it clear that, well, he says most of the Bible is written in hidden or esoteric language, and it must be spiritually interpreted. Now we've covered that fact over and over and over for these first 11 books. The truth that's hidden in the Bible must be spiritually discerned. Right? You can't know God with the human mind. You must discern God. You must feel God. So, it is the same with truth. For God and truth are one. I am the truth. And so to know truth aright, even if it's written in plain everyday language, to know it, to have a realization of it, to enter into it, you must discern it. You must ask yourself, what is the principle here? What is the principle? Because those that had spiritual consciousness, which wrote or dictated the books in the Bible and any other spiritual scripture, those that had that spiritual consciousness, they were writing of principles. They were putting principles in stories, in parables. And we just read a parable. So, many questions come to your mind. He says, did the Red Sea literally open for Moses to walk across? Did the Master look up and have a few loaves and fishes literally multiply? He says, if you are a student on the spiritual path, you will decide these things by an inner conviction. You see, all of the spiritual path is ascending over this human mind, which is listening to world thoughts, thoughts about the world, into the mind which was in Christ Jesus, which is the mind that listens to that inner, still, small voice and has the ability to discern truth and to discern God in a situation. And so that even when an appearance is presented, that mind can discern God. And it can say with complete authority, what did hinder you? Rise up. Take up thy bed and walk. So, this chapter, this book, this spiritual infinite way must be discerned by you. And he poses now a very important question. Why are so few prayers answered? If the sick can be healed through prayer, why is there so little healing through prayer in this world? In the entire world, with its approximately 4 billion people, there is only a handful of spiritual healers. And even assuming that all of them do some healing work, that's a very small number compared with what is needed. Why is this? Why are there so few who can heal through prayer? And I asked myself, and I'm sure you've asked yourself, particularly in the early days of your walk, why can I not heal? Why does prayer not work? He says, you will come to your own answer, but mine is that if a person prays and his prayers are not answered, he is praying amiss. My conviction, says Joel, is that the manner of praying, as most of us know it, is wrong. Amazing, huh? He says, either the idea that healing through prayer is possible must be given up, or it must be clear that there is a way of praying that no one yet knows about. Wow. And also, I submit to you, and you will probably agree after reading this chapter, that not only does no one know about it, but after you find out about it, the human mind can't do it. Prayer is not an activity of the human mind. That means words and thoughts are not prayer. Well, then what is? Well, let's see what he says. He's going to give you a principle. The principle is, my kingdom is not of this world. Seems simple enough. But now he's going to tell you how to practice it in your prayer. And this is where the difficulty is going to come in, because the human mind will fight you every bit of the way. He says, as an experiment, take the passage, my kingdom is not of this world. These are the words of the Master, my kingdom. Whatever the name or nature, whatever the name or nature of the problem that is disturbing you most, whether it is one of your health or the health of a member of your family, whether it is a problem of supply or a problem of human relationships. For the next week or two, agree within yourself that every time this problem comes to your thought, you will respond to it with, my kingdom is not of this world, and then refuse to treat the problem or the condition. Refuse to take it to God or try to bring God to it. Do this every time the problem intrudes itself into your thought. And you may be assured that during the next week or two, it is going to push at you much more than it ever has in the past. So we are to take the principle, my kingdom is not of this world, and every time the problem comes to thought, we are to refuse to treat it or pray about it. We refuse to take it to God or bring God to it. Now, how often in our meditation and in our prayer do we try to bring God into our lives? Even saying, Father, thy will be done, and visualizing God flowing into our lives and making them harmonious, that's trying to bring God into, well, an illusion, really, a mirage. And so, of course, that form of prayer doesn't work. On the other hand, we also, in our prayer, we try to bring the problem up into God. We try to bring it up and place it in God. Here, God, you take it. And so, both of those methods of prayer have, well, over the centuries, brought very little insofar as results. So he is teaching us a new principle, the principle the Master gave. My kingdom is not of this world. So let's look at it again. Whatever the name or nature of the problem is disturbing you the most, for the next week or two, agree with yourself that every time this problem comes to your thought, you will respond to it with, my kingdom is not of this world, and then refuse to treat it, refuse to take it to God, or try to bring God to it. Do this every time the problem intrudes itself into your thought. Do not be surprised that your problem, whatever it is, lifts up its head when you are trying to ignore it, especially if you are following this procedure. You are not going to take this problem to God. You are not going to bring God to this problem. Your attitude is, my kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the Christ kingdom, is not of this world. You are not going to take the problems of this world into heaven, nor are you going to try to bring the kingdom of heaven down to this problem. You are going to rest confidently and securely in my kingdom and let the tares and the wheat grow side by side. He's teaching the same thing he taught in 1955 in the Kailua Study Series. He is teaching, no answer to this. You remember that from the Kailua Study Series? It's the same principle. The words were different. No answer to this. And stop. That's the same as, my kingdom is not of this world, and then refuse to treat. You see, it's the same. The principle's the same. He says it in a lot of different ways because we are so thick-headed we can't hear it until we can hear it. Now, if you look in the back of this book, you discover that chapter 10, Let the Tares and the Wheat Grow Together, was taken from 1960 Chicago Open Class and 1960 Second London Closed Class and 1960 Manchester Closed Class. So all of these classes, the work, the speech, the talk, was pulled out and put into this chapter. And so this was 5 years after the Kailua Study Series, and he's still trying to get this principle across, but now he's using a new set of words, the words that are coming to him during these talks. But the principle is the same, and he learned this principle. He demonstrated this principle, that you could stand still, knowing my kingdom is not of this world, and stop. You could just stop and not try to bring the problem to God or bring God to the problem. You could just stand still and rest. And in the resting, a discernment would take place. A realization would take place. And you would come to see something. And that's what he's trying to lead us to. So he says, you are not going to take this problem to God, and you are not going to bring God to this problem. Your attitude is that my kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the Christ kingdom, is not of this world. You are not going to take the problems of this world into heaven, nor are you going to try to bring the kingdom of heaven down to this problem. You are going to rest confidently, securely, in my kingdom, and let the tares and the wheat grow side by side. That will be the second passage you will use to address your problem. Let the tares and the wheat grow side by side. Be sure that you make no attempt to heal yourself. Make no attempt to overcome the erroneous condition. Make no attempt at all to meet it. On the contrary, refuse to take it into any consideration. My kingdom has nothing to do with the problem, and that problem can never find entrance into the kingdom of God. So let the tares and the wheat grow side by side and see what happens. So, he is teaching us how to stop taking thought. He is teaching us once again, just like he said in Beyond Words and Thoughts, how to ascend up over that human mind. He is teaching us how to not use the mind to pray, not use words, not use thoughts, to get away from all of that, and to rest back in the presence. But he knows how hard it is, and he says, this is not an easy assignment, and there will be times when you will wish you had never heard of this. Now, I've been practicing this consciously for the last 3 weeks, and I can tell you that it's pretty much like any other principle. Sometimes I am able to take the principle into my meditation and almost just fall back into it without the slightest effort. Other times, someone presents me with a problem or writes an email to me and asks me to work on something for them, and I sit down to practice this principle, and oh, it just hammers away at me, and I can't seem to find that moment of rest. But he says, if you are faithful, however, you will witness something you never dreamed of before, and that is that God is really of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. There is no use in praying to God to do something to your problems, because God does not know anything about your problems. That is so difficult to get your mind around that. As they say these days, it's so hard to get my mind around that. And actually you can't. It must be spiritually discerned. And that is to know that God knows nothing about your problems. See, I don't know how it was for you, but when I was growing up, anytime I went to church, they had a stack of problems, and they would take each one and read it and then pray over it. Oh, God, please do this. God, do that. God, do the other. Almost treating God as a servant. And that, of course, doesn't work. Unless someone has a great deal of faith in it, and then it's their faith. But to come to the place where you really understand, if there's a problem here, it's an appearance, a mirage, hypnotism, a white poodle, whatever you want to call it. An appearance, a world thought. And God never made it. So how can I pray to God to do something about it? God doesn't see it. And how can I bring it up to God and say, God, please dissolve it? How can I try to bring God down to it and say, God, you enter this life and make it all yours and dissolve all this stuff? God doesn't know anything about it. God doesn't see your problem. And I have people that really have a hard time, and they tell me how hard it is to... It's kind of like, well, now I'm on my own. God doesn't see this problem, and it's killing me. Wow, I'm all on my own here. It feels kind of scary and frightening. And he says that later on in this chapter. He says it can seem kind of frightening to practice this principle, but it's all a part of growing up spiritually. And here's a sentence that can bother you. Healing does not rest with God. It rests with you and your understanding of God and the nature of prayer. Wow. Well, that's just terrific, isn't it? Because if I could have healed something, I would have done it a long time ago. And yet here is black and white. Healing does not rest with God. It rests with you. So there must be something different that I must do than just praying these problems up to God or trying to pray God down into these problems. He says, resist not evil. Every attempt that you make to bring harmony into your life by trying to overcome, destroy, or do away with some evil is a resistance to the evil. See, the human mind tricks us, and we think we're practicing the principle of letting go, but we're not. We're still trying to secretly overcome this problem or dissolve it through some spiritual means. But if we do that, well, he says, when you resist the evil, you make the battle and the struggle more real. Leave your problem alone for the next few days and work in accord with this principle. And he talks about a friend of his who was a Christian Science practitioner. And he talks about how every week he left his office and took off for his ranch, this friend of his, and came back Monday morning. And one day Joel said to him, I don't understand how you can do that with a large practice. How can you not have some arrangements for your patients to be in touch with you? And his friend looked at him and said, this is a funny thing I've noticed is None of my patients dies while I'm away over the weekend. No, they wait for me to come home on Monday. There's no virtue in worrying about them, so I leave them in the care of God. And that started something clicking with inside of Joel, I'm sure. And he says, when you do not resist evil, and you let the tares and the wheat grow together, even if at first it seems frightening to do this, and that apparently you're doing nothing, remember, you're trusting yourself to God. You are really trusting God to take hold of the situation while you are away at your particular ranch. Always remember, you can never be outside of God's love, so you really need not fear to let the tares and the wheat grow together. At every temptation to treat, to pray, or to meditate for a problem, resist the temptation in the realization of the non-power and nothingness of the problem. Turn from it and figuratively go out to your ranch. Your ranch can be a movie, the television, a book, or anything that will prevent you from sitting down to pray about the particular problem. Your prayer is never to be about a problem. Prayer is always a tabernacling with what is. Remember always, my kingdom is not of this world. Do not try to mix the kingdom of God with the temporal universe. You see? Remember he said in the Kalua Study Series, this is going to be the most difficult step you've ever taken, that of rising beyond words and thoughts. And the only thing you're going to take with you is, as you see this problem, you're going to say, no answer to this, and grit your teeth, remember? That assumes that it's an effort. You grit your teeth and say nothing, but if you must hang on to something, it can be one of the I statements, he said in the Kalua Study Series. I have meat to eat that you know not of, but whatever the scripture is, it can't be one that meets the problem. Remember? He was trying to tell us we're not going to meet it in the mind. The human mind can't do it, or it would have done it. So, in the Kalua Study Series, he says, you say, no answer to this, and you grit your teeth, and you stand stuck still, and you wait upon the Lord to say something. And if nothing happens, you come back to it again in an hour. You remember all that? Well, this is the same principle, but now he's putting it in these other words. Instead of, no answer to this, it's, my kingdom is not of this world. And then you refuse to treat it. You refuse to work on it. You don't pray about it. You don't meditate on it. You stand stock still. And he says, when you succeed in proving this principle, even in a small measure, you will know the temporal kingdom is not something to be overcome or destroyed by God. It is to be realized as a mirage by man. God already knows God's kingdom. God already knows reality. God already knows immortality, eternality, and infinity. The only thing God knows nothing about is your problem. And so it lies with you to know the truth that will make you free. You see this? It's the same principle. He's pointing a finger to the moon, but don't look at the finger and get caught up in the words. Look at the moon. And the moon is the principle. My kingdom is not of this world, so I can cease fighting. I can cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, and I can rest. Until there's an inner movement, until there's a discernment, until the Spirit of God is upon me. That's what meets the problem, or that's what reveals itself where the problem has been appearing, not my mind. So do not believe that this leaves God out of your picture. Yeah, because it seems like he's saying, you know what, when you have a problem, let's say that you've just been laid off. there's an economic downturn and your business is affected, and they come to you and they say, we're sorry, you've been a great employee, but we have no room for you. We have to lay off some, and you were hired before these others, or rather after these others, so you must go first. And I've had that happen. It's not a very good feeling. So you walk out the door with pink slip in hand, and you don't know what you're going to do. Now, he says here, at every temptation to treat or pray or resist, don't do it. He says, in the realization of the non-power of nothingness of the problem, turn from it and figuratively go to your ranch, which could be a movie, a television, a book, or anything that will prevent you from sitting down to pray. Now, it seems like he's saying, now when you walk out the door with that pink slip and you have no means of supply that you can see, that you should just go read a book and have fun. Go to the movies. That's not what he's saying. Don't be fooled. No, don't be fooled. It's a principle. You're trying to incorporate the principle. You're trying to practice the principle. You figuratively go to your ranch. You find that place where you can do like this gentleman did and let go of the problem. Remember, for the whole weekend he didn't think of any of his patients. And so you're going to do the same thing. You're going to not think of your problem, not work on it, not pray about it, not treat. Oh yes, you're going to pray and you're going to treat, but you're going to pray and treat to know the truth that God is. And you're going to work with that. So he says, it lies with you to know the truth that will make you free. Do not believe that this leaves God out of your picture. On the contrary, this is the only way in which you honor God, because you are realizing that the kingdom of God is intact. Whatever is not of God is in the realm of a mythical kingdom, that Adam dream, mortality. You remember Mary Baker Eddy saying mortality is a myth? Well, now Joel's saying the same thing. He's saying whatever is not of God is the Adam dream, or mortality. And so if you're thinking of mortality, or your problem, then you're thinking of the dream. Neither the Master nor his great follower Paul taught that God should be brought into mortality. Instead, they taught that mortality must be put off. We must die daily. And so we honor God by recognizing his kingdom here and now. Instead of trying to lift your problem up to God and get it into the mind of God so that he can do something about it, instead of trying to bring the kingdom of God down into your problem, recognize instantly God's kingdom is not of this world. This that I fight, battle, try to overcome or destroy, not being of God, was not made. Your problems exist only in the same way that the mirage exists on the desert, a misperception of what actually is. And we've certainly discussed that at length. You're standing in the kingdom, but you're seeing a human existence. You're seeing mortality. You're seeing this world. You're seeing these appearances of problems. And so you're not going to awaken out of that by getting God to do something about the dream, are you? God's not dreaming. You can't get God to do something about the dream because he doesn't see it. So, can you bring the dream up to God? No. Can you bring God into the dream? No. What then? How do you awaken? You start with the principle, and the principle is, no answer to this dream, or my kingdom is not of this dream. And so what shall I do? Well, you are not told that when you awaken you will heal anybody, but that you will see him as he is, perfect, now. And so the way to prove this, to pray, is to know that his kingdom is come on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom is established on earth, not will be in the future. And now he says, and this is a clue, if you hearken well, you will also learn that in the kingdom of God there is neither time nor space. Very strange place, isn't it? Very strange kingdom in which there is no time or space. There is no such thing, he says, as waiting until your sins have been washed. There is no such thing as waiting until you become pure. There is no such thing as waiting somewhere for something to happen. God cannot be God except God is now. And this now must be infinite. This now must be the omnipresence of God. And so you honor God only in your realization of a timeless and ageless God. Now are we the sons of God. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? All this is now, not in the future. So, he is giving us the same as the heading here, a new way to pray without ceasing. Do not go to God for anything. Instead of going to God, remember that God's kingdom is intact. Now are you the Son of God, and God's kingdom is not of this world. And then refuse to take the world to God. Refuse to take the pains, the lacks, the inharmonies to God. Okay, you see the principle? The principle is, do not take the problem. Well, the principle is, my kingdom is not of this world. And do not try to lift the problem up into my kingdom. Do not try to pull the kingdom down into the problem. Turn from it, and rest and stand on is. God is. Now he says, in doing this, you do not have to wait to sit down and close the eyes. You do not have to wait for a time of prayer. You can pray without ceasing. If you happen to be busy cooking or housekeeping, if you're a businessman, you do not have to stop for 1 second, not even to close your eyes and say a prayer. No, it's an inner discernment, and it happens when you let go and rest and is, and you can do that even while you're moving around. God's kingdom is not of this world, and I am not taking this world into God's kingdom. Therefore, let the tares and the wheat grow together. This can be done 20 times a day, 30 or 40 times. Now, we remember again the Kailua study series, don't we, in which he said he did this 30 times a day. He did this while he was swimming. Sometimes while he was eating, and definitely while he was answering mail, or even while he's working in the garden or watering the grass. I remember that. This is how you pray without ceasing. I often wondered as a child, how do you pray without ceasing? As a teen, I remember thinking, gosh, if I'm praying all the time, I can't do my job. I can't work. But now it becomes clearer, doesn't it? This can be done 20 times a day, 30 or 40, because you don't have to close your eyes. You can blink, he says. And in the blinking, remember the principle. My kingdom is not of this world. God is. And that's enough. You must use your own words, the words that come to you. And the words that come to you in meditation are the ones that lift you above the thinking mind, above the words and thoughts. And so you will find that you can pray without ceasing. Don't you remember him saying that no matter what we're doing, driving a car, shopping, building something, that at all times an area of consciousness is open so that we may be receptive to the Word of God? This is the same thing. He's leading us to have that mind in us which was also in Christ Jesus. So he says, you will not wait until next Sunday to thank God. You will thank God where you are, in the tub, in the shower, in the bus, at business, wherever you may be. God is. God is now. God is where you are. And now are we the sons of God. As you let gratitude flow out from you for this joyous experience of realization, you will find how it is that love is a healer. Love is a way of life. Once you separate this world from my kingdom, then this world starves and destroys itself. It becomes a nothingness because of its own nature. All right, so that's all underlined right there in my book, because we have asked, how do we dissolve this? We're not supposed to even think about it, and yet when prayer is done correctly, harmony appears. But how? Here he says, when you realize, when you separate this world from my kingdom is not of this world, and then stand still, something happens. This world starves and destroys itself. It dissolves. It becomes a nothingness because of its own nature. See, that's not God doing that. God is, and God is ising. That's you. When you refuse to give thought to this world or prayer to this world, when you don't try to bring this world to God or God to this world, you let it go. It dissolves of itself because there's no God in it, nothing to hold it up. So he says there must come a time in your experience when you do away with the future tense. That's very important too. There must come a time in my experience when I do away with the future tense, a feeling of having a future. All this putting of things into the future is a human thing. Not divine. It does not have the sanction of spirit. There is no way to reach spiritual harmony by expecting good. There is no way of experiencing harmony in any other way than in understanding that whatever the appearance may be, harmony already is. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is when the kingdom of God is established on earth. The only thing that counts is that you have a principle and that you work with this principle until you demonstrate it in its fullness. And the principle is, my kingdom is not of this world. The principle is, no answer to this. The principle is, I will not bring the problem to God nor God into the problem. The principle is, I will stand still. I will let the wheat and the tares grow side by side. I will rest. The principle is, you don't have to work on that. You don't have to work that hard. God already is. He says it will be a wonderful thing if you have seen enough of this principle, even in some minor or seemingly insignificant way, so that at least you know you have found a principle. And he says, if you go back to the book, The Infinite Way, you will find there are two little words that are the foundation of the Infinite Way work, as and is. Those were the two words which were given to me originally. Now, who gave him those words? As he rested in the mind which was in Christ Jesus, he heard the Father say, as and is. Is. God is to be realized. Now I and my Father are one. Now are you the Son of God. I and my Father are one. Son, thou art ever with me. You can take that entire passage and work with it. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. As you dwell on this word as, God is manifest as his Son, it takes you to the next word, is. God is my being. God is the life of me. God is the mind of me. God is the soul of me. God is the spirit of me. The whole Bible is made up of is. It is all is. No future tense. How often do we cheat ourselves of the harmony waiting to flow into our experience because we cannot accept it as is. He says, I think everyone is ready to accept this if it will only come a minute from now, but it won't. That minute of expectation separates you from it. All that is a state of is, now. So he says, all of these laws have always existed. He's talking about H2O is water and always has been, and the laws of automotive engineering and aircraft, the laws of television and radio, they have always existed. They were only waiting recognition. And when they were recognized, they were right here operating. Think about that. That is so beautiful, that statement right there. It's beautiful. You know, the word realization is to make real. These laws were only awaiting recognition, and when they were recognized or realized, they were right here operating. And so God is, right? My kingdom is not of this problem. God is. And in the realization, that God is, the real discernment of it, you discover God is right here operating. See, God is right here operating now. But you're not seeing it. You don't see God. You see this world. But through the practice of this principle, whether you come to it by reading the Kai Lewis study series and saying, okay, no answer to any of this, God is. And I stand still and rest in that. And then you have an inner feeling of a movement. You actually feel that presence here, now. Whether you come to it that way or whether you come to it here in this chapter by saying to yourself, well, my kingdom is not of this world. So I'm not going to bring the problem to God or God to the problem. I let the wheat and the tares grow side by side, and I rest in the presence of God. And now I feel this inner movement. There's a discernment of omnipresence. And where that omnipresence is recognized, it's right here operating. And so harmony appears. The principle is the same in both cases. And so grab hold of the principle and practice that principle. Make it your own. Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Have that mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus as a present experience. The law of God, he says, is operating in your experience. Praying for it will separate you from it. Isn't that amazing? That is so amazing to me. Prayer actually can separate you from God. That's a wowzer. And yet, to pray aright is to put off mortality and put on immortality and come into the recognition of omnipresence, which makes it operate right here. So, praying for God's to operate in your experience will separate you from it, but only in belief. You can separate yourself from it in experience. And the way to do that is to pray to God to do something for you. See how far you separate yourself from what you are praying for. Interesting paradox, huh? So, when you understand God is the light now onto your being, the lamp onto your feet, you keep the problem in its rightful place, out of your mind, and let those tares and wheat grow together. Then one of these mornings you awaken, and someone reminds you, hey, there's no tares around you, there's only wheat. And you will not know when your problems leave, until someone calls your attention to it. It's amazing. Think of God as now. Think of the love of God as now, as being with you now. It makes no difference if right now you appear to be in some hell. It makes no difference. Make yourself realize that the love of God can have no future tense, For God is omnipresence, and where the presence of God is, there is liberty. And the presence of God is wherever the presence of God is realized. Do you see that? Do you see that? Underline it. Put a star next to it. Highlight it in yellow. Put it on a piece of paper and put it on your wall. Put it above your mirror. Or put it on your dashboard. Or put it on your forehead. God is wherever the presence of God is realized. That's the same as when God is recognized, God is right here operating. It's not up to God, it's up to your recognition, your realization. It's up to your discernment. It's up to your grabbing a hold of the principle. My kingdom is not of this world, and so I rest in the Father. I let the wheat and the tares grow side by side. Now, Father, reveal thyself. Open my eyes to the God that is. And then stand ye still and see the awakening. Feel that inner movement. Be lifted up, ascend up over the human mind, and feel God's omnipresence. He says you are not to battle evil or try to overcome it. You are to sit back in quietness and confidence. God alone is power. You do not look at a human and seek to make his evil good, his lack abundance, his sin purity. What you do is to look through the appearance and realize this is Christ, the Son of God. I do not seek to change it, improve it, reform it. I look right through the appearance and remember that even though I cannot see it, here is spiritual identity. He says to pray aright means, insofar as possible, to put the problem aside and start with a realization God's kingdom is not of this world. So there's no use in my praying for anything in this world or of this world. Let me pray for something that is of thy kingdom, Father. Our function in this work is to learn what the kingdom of God consists of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. They all come, but not by taking thought, and not by praying for them, but by dropping these things out of our thought, and letting God is. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? The most difficult step on the spiritual path is when you are about to bring yourself to the place of not praying for things, conditions, or circumstances, because the moment you come to that decision, all the material things and thoughts in the world rise up to tempt you. All the lacks and limitations rise up to tempt you. Everything seems to conspire to drop you back. Back where? Back into thinking and taking thought. See, in the Kalua Study Series, he warned us of this. 5 years before this, he warned us, if you take this seriously and you practice this, you're going to have a very difficult time. You may wish you've never heard of me or the infinite way. You remember that? Remember that? You might have a battle with me, he said. But it's necessary to go through it if you're ever to grasp the kingdom. If you're ever to have that mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, if you're ever to find that silence which reveals the harmony that is, then you have to go through it. And here he says, it's the most difficult step on the spiritual path when you are about to bring yourself to the place of not praying by words and thoughts for things. And so he says, you will find when you have taken your stand to put away the temptation to pray for things, conditions, or circumstances, and to make your life of prayer one of spiritual seeking, seeking for spiritual enlightenment, seeking spiritual grace, one of praying for spiritual riches, spiritual health, spiritual harmony, and spiritual completeness, you will find how difficult it is. And of course, Christ Jesus told us, that the principle is to take no thought for your life, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, and it's His good pleasure to give you a realization of the kingdom. And so He told us right there in the beginning, take no thought, God will give you a realization of the kingdom as you are standing there without taking thought. And Joel discovered the same principle, and in 1955 he presented it through the Kailua Study Series as, no answer to this, grit your teeth, stand still, and wait upon the Lord. Wait for that inner realization. And in 1960 he's presenting it again by saying, my kingdom is not of this world. I will rest in the Father. I will let the wheat and the tares grow side by side. I will do nothing. I will not try to bring the problem to God or God to the problem. I will rest. I will rest and become aware of that which is. Yes, the omnipresence which is. I'm feeling that presence now, the isness of the is. So, let's take a moment and be still. See if there's anything else left to say. My kingdom is not of this world. So I seek nothing of this world. Do not bring and lift this world to God, nor try to bring God into it. I drop it. I drop it. I let the wheat and the tares grow side by side. I let them both go. Now, Father, open my eyes to the is. Let spiritual discernment take place. Let realization take place. Let recognition take place. Let me feel the presence of God that is. And I rest. And behold, bear witness to the is. I want to thank you all for letting me come into your home or your automobile or wherever it is that you are listening to this. One of the principles I recognized years and years ago was that I was to open out a way for the imprisoned splendor to escape, that the only supply that I ever had was the supply I released. And so it became necessary to allow something to flow out. And that evolved over time into the Mystical Principles website, which is 10 years old now. And so for the last 10 years, off and on, I've been making these talks. But there would be no need for these talks if there was not someone listening on the other side. And so I thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to pour something out. For truly it has multiplied and multiplied beyond my wildest dreams. And so I thank you from the bottom of my soul, which is limitless, thank you.